Was our desire to preach on motherhood in today's culture, but just couldn't get that together. We are thankful for our moms. Many, probably most here, their moms have gone on, but we are certainly thankful for the moms that God has blessed us with. We're thankful for the moms that are here, and we ought to thank God every day for, and I do believe that motherhood is a gift from God. And well, we're not going to preach upon that today, though we are going to preach on a mother, but nothing to do with Mother's Day. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, begin reading with verse 11, we'll read through verse 17. It came to pass the day after that he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the city, to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him, that is the dead man, stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead, no longer is, sat up and began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Luke chapter 7 opens verses 1 through 10 with a recorded miracle of Christ in Capernaum, the healing of a centurion's servant. And what we've just read records is the record of another miracle of Christ. So we have two miracles here, and they took place during what is known as the Galilean ministry of Christ, which is basically a traveling ministry where Christ went from town to town throughout the region of Galilee. Now, the two miracles that are recorded here in Luke are quite different. The one involves the servant of a Gentile, and the other, the one we just read about, involves a Jewish family. The one miracle, verses 1 through 10, is solicited. This one that we've just read about is unsolicited. The one Jesus heals without even seeing the sick individual, there in verses 1 through 10. Never touched the individual. This one here, we see Jesus comes, he sees, and he touches. The one involves sickness, the other involves something beyond sickness, death. Two entirely different circumstances, two entirely different people. And viewing the vast difference between these miracles, we learn this: do not limit Jesus Christ. He is able. He is able no matter what the circumstance. He is able no matter what the people. We learn here from these two miracles that Jesus Christ is who he is, regardless of circumstances, regardless of people, and that he is the master and he is the answer to every situation and people. So the recorded miracles of Christ are designed to reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ. Each of these miracles tell us who he is. Each of these miracles speak of the immensity of His ability. Each are designed to show us what a difference that Jesus Christ makes. They each show us the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 11 of our text, it is the next day. And it came to pass the day after. When you read those words, you should immediately think, well, what happened the day before? Well, that's what we've already referred to in verses 1 through 10. Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. Now it's the next day. And they arriving at the city of Nain, which would have been about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum, where he was the day before. And it is here that we read of this miraculous event involving a widowed mother and her son. And what happened that day happened at the gate of the city. It involved Jesus. It involved a widowed mother. And it involved her son. And all of it should be of great encouragement to us. All of it should be a source of hope and a theme of praise. We're going to speak this morning on Jesus and a widowed mother. Jesus and a widowed mother. First of all, consider what took place, and then we want to make application. Again, in verse 11, it is the next day. And we read that Jesus and many of His disciples and much people, they have now come into a city called Nain. In verse 12, we see Jesus and those following Him are nigh to the gate or the entranceway of the city. At that same time, there was another procession. We read there in verse 12, behold, there was a dead man carried out, that is, of the city. This man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. So we have two processions. One following a widow woman out of the city, going to the cemetery, a funeral procession. The other following Christ into the city. And these two processions, so vastly different, meet at the gate of the city of Nain. And our text records what happened that day. The scene is presented in verse 12. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So what we have here is a funeral procession. A line of people weeping and mourning because of death. Because of the death of a loved one. It is a scene that is marked by great sadness. It is a scene that is marked by great grief, and distress, and pain. And Luke says, there was a dead man carried out. His body would have been wrapped in grave clothes. And we learn from verse 14 that he was carried upon what is called a bier. Different than our caskets, a bier was simply a wooden plank. And you have the body of this man on this plank. We also learn from verse 14 that he was a young man. We do not know his age, but he was a young man. We are also told in verse 12 that he is the only son of his mother. It doesn't mean that she didn't have daughters. She may not have, but he was the only son of his mother. And that's significant. So there's this line of people. Some are in the front. There are those that are carrying the bier, that wooden plank. And the vast majority are following from behind. They're going to the cemetery to do what you do at the cemetery, to entomb this man. And we are told of his mother that she was a widow. That is, this isn't the first time that she's walked this road. There was another time when she was in a funeral procession. She had walked this same lonely path upon the death, upon the funeral of her husband. And on this day, she's doing it again. Only this time, it's her son. Her only son. No doubt she loved him. She loved him with the special and unique love of a mother. A love that was intense. A love that was unwavering. A sacrificial love, a patient love, a sympathetic love. And we see her there. And no doubt she has a tender and caring heart of a mother. But on this day, her heart is aching. She is greatly pained. She is overwhelmed and overcome with sorrow and distress and affliction. See her there. She's a widow. And now her only son has died. She has no husband with whom to share her great grief at this hour. We are told at the end of verse 12 that much people of the city was with her. No doubt to try and comfort her and to help her any way they could. But they were all powerless to change the situation. Nobody could change this situation. None of them, including herself, including the one who was on that plank, none of them could reverse this situation. It was something that was beyond the control of everyone. Each step of that funeral procession brought her closer to a very dreadful moment, the arrival at the cemetery and the burial of her only son. But unknown to her, each step of that funeral procession brought her closer to Jesus Christ. She didn't know that. Each step brought her closer to a life-giving Savior. Again, as you look at that line of people, it is a very sad scene. The only son of a widowed woman being carried to his burial place. This widow woman, who lost her husband to death, now is deprived of her only son. She has a very bleak future. Again, she had walked that road before. It's a lonely road. Even though there's people all around, there's a loneliness at the same time. And this widow woman, she walks that road, but again, not the first time. But it's different now. It's different. As long as her husband had lived, he would take care of her. She would have a home. She would be provided for. She would have a companion. And when he died, she still had the comfort and joy of her son, that he would now provide for her and protect her, and that she would become a part of his family. There were no social programs in those days like we have today. But her hopes are now all shattered. when her only son had died. We need to take a good look at her. She has suffered a great loss, but her future is very bleak. She's surrounded by people, yet at the same time she feels a loneliness that she's never felt before. Even when her husband died, she still had her son. This is something different. She is physically and emotionally drained, as you could imagine. She's in a place of great distress and sorrow, agony, and heartache. A place of weakness, a place of death, a place of helplessness and hopelessness. So you have this scene, but Jesus arrives. Two processions, one of misery going out of the city, heading to the cemetery, the other led by Jesus going into the city. And nigh to the gate of the city, these two processions on entirely different missions and with entirely different frames of mind, they meet. And it is no accident that they meet. I believe this is the reason Jesus left Capernaum to go to Nain. He knew all about this woman. This widow woman, in her grief-stricken state, sorrowful and mourning, and really kind of lost in her own world, probably did not even notice Jesus. But he noticed her. We read in verse 13 that he saw her. He saw her. He saw her with an eye of knowledge. He knew her. He knew all about her. He knew that her husband had died. And now her son. He knew her state at this time. And he knew everything that she was feeling. And he knew all of her needs. She did not know him, but he knew her. He knew, he understood, and he felt her fear, her sorrow, her distress, her misery, her agony, her grief, her pain. Her disappointment and her emptiness. And as these two processions meet, he saw a woman suffering from the effects of the curse of sin. That's what death is. It is one of the curses of sin. There were many in that procession. But it is specifically stated that he saw her. He had compassion on her, it says. He had compassion on her. So there's he, the very Son of God, God Himself, in a body of flesh, and there is her, an unworthy, helpless sinner, and he had compassion on her. Christ fully, perfectly, knowing this woman's past, present, and future, felt with himself a feeling of pity and sympathy and empathy and concern and love. He had compassion on her. And he approaches the woman. The people must be thinking, who is this? And what is he doing? And he speaks. He speaks to her. Again, she's on her way to bury her only son. Her husband has already passed. She is overwhelmed with sorrow. And Jesus says to her, "Weep not. Weep not." Considering the circumstance, these seem to be very strange and even inappropriate words. Considering the circumstance, those words, "weep not," do they not appear to be very unfeeling? I would not suggest to you to go to the funeral home and tell someone to stop crying. That's not going to be received well. But that's what Jesus tells this woman. "Weep not." Considering the circumstances, it appears to be very unfeeling and indifferent, but they're anything but. When Jesus said unto her, "Weep not," first of all, he was not condemning or rebuking her for weeping and expressing sorrow. But he had compassion on her. That is, her pain was in his heart. And when he said, "Weep not," he was assuring her, "The help that you need is here. The help that you need is here. And everything is going to be okay." The reason? The all and always sufficient Almighty Lord is here. It was as if he said, "I am here now. You can stop crying." The one greater than all was now on the scene. And he very compassionately said unto her, "Weep not." And I believe that she senses his compassion in those words. And I believe she hears his compassion in his tone. And she can see it in his eyes. But what has happened here is Jesus has interrupted this dreadful procession. Oh, how we ought to thank God when Jesus interrupts our life. And without the grief-stricken mother or anyone else in that procession asking for anything, without anyone throwing themselves at Jesus' feet pleading, we are told in verse 14, "And he came and he touched the bier." So his hand is upon that wooden plank. He came and he touched the bier. And when he did, they that bare him, those who were carrying that body, stood still. So everything is stopped. Everything is stopped. The entire funeral procession is at a standstill. As Jesus, with his hand upon the bier, he speaks. He doesn't speak to the living in that procession. He speaks to this widow's only son who is dead and wrapped and bound in grave clothes. And he says, "Young man, I say," that's key, "I say," anyone else could have said it, wouldn't have made a bit of difference, "but I say," that's power. That's authority. "I say unto thee." He told him to do the impossible. "Arise." And we read in verse 15, "And he that was dead Life had been miraculously imparted. He that was dead sat up as a result of the life that had been imparted. He sat up. He sat up instantly. He sat up completely. He sat up without any struggle. He sat up. For him to do so, he had to come out of what was holding him. Death was holding him. And also those grave clothes were holding him. So he's come out of those things that were holding him. All because of Jesus. And then we read, he began to speak. He began to speak. There's been a transformation. And it was immediate. It was manifest. It was visible. And then we read that Jesus delivered, brought, or took him unto his mother. Oh, what a scene. He gets off that bier, and mother and son embrace. Imagine the reunion. The entire scene has changed. Why? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus has made a difference. And because of Jesus, there was now unspeakable joy. Because of Jesus, death was transformed into life. Because of Jesus, this son was set free from death and the grave clothes. And he's now a monument of what Jesus can do. And each and every one of us that are saved are the same today. We are a monument of what Jesus can do. And this man could testify for the rest of his life, because of Jesus, I am. So it is with us. Because of Jesus, I am. That day, Jesus interrupted a dreary and sad funeral procession. Oh, and how we pray that Jesus would interrupt some dreary and sad lives and transform them into unspeakable joy. He can do that. Notice in verse 16, what was a mournful funeral procession is no longer. And there came fear and all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, God hath visited his people. And it's all because of Jesus. What a wonderful account of the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. But what does all of that have to do with us? Again, it followed the miracle of the healing of the centurion's servant. It shows that these two miracles reveal that he is willing to reach every spectrum of society. Gentile and Jew. Rich and poor. High and low. Men and women. People of all races. This particular miracle shows that he's greater than any condition, than any situation, than any circumstance, any problem, any difficulty, any trial, any affliction, or any need. He is greater. And he has what you need. No matter what your situation is today, Jesus has what you need. Oh, that he would interrupt some lives. This widow woman that day was stuck in her sorrow. People get stuck in a lot of things. We get stuck in trouble. We get stuck in our own issues, our own sorrows, our own distresses and disappointments. We can get stuck in our cares and our burdens and the pressures of life and the battles and the struggles. We can get stuck in emptiness. The truth is, we can get so focused upon these things that we're not able to see Him. But He sees us. He saw her. He saw her. To our shame, there's many times we don't see Him. There's many times we don't recognize Him. But He sees me. And just as Jesus came into this widowed mother's life, He can do the same with you. Wherever you are today, He is greater. He is more than whatever it is. You may be in darkness. His light is greater. You may be hurting. His healing power is greater. You may be weak. His strength is greater than your weakness. You may be weary. The rest that He gives is greater than your weariness. And on we could go. But we see that day, Jesus Christ approached this funeral procession. And He interrupted it. And He did a miraculous work. And we still believe we are proof that Jesus Christ still does that today. He still approaches lives, enters lives, interrupts lives, and does what only He can do. Jesus is greater. He's more than whatever is going on in your life. So I ask you today, can you identify with this woman? Perhaps more importantly, can you identify with her son? If so, oh, what praise and gratitude ought to fill our hearts and our lives. So we must ask, has there ever been a time in your life when Jesus came to where you were and miraculously imparted life to your dead soul? You say, well, I think there might have been a time. Do you think, however much longer this young man lived, do you think if anyone were to come up to him and say, do you remember the time? I was there, he said. I was there, and the man Jesus came, and He laid His hand on your bier, and He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise, and you sat up. Do you remember that? Oh, no, I don't recall that. Well, you don't forget that. You don't forget it. And if Jesus Christ, if there's been a time in your life when Jesus Christ has come into your life, interrupted your life, and saved your dead soul, you don't forget it. You know. You know for certainty. If there never has been a time or place when Jesus came to where you were and transformed your life, there's good news. He still does. He still comes into people's lives. Saves their soul. That's the good news. Oh, we pray that today at this very moment, that Jesus, the one and only Savior of sinners, would come miraculously and graciously, interrupt your procession, and make a difference that only He can make. I'm so thankful. If I didn't believe that, this, I wouldn't be up here. I'm so thankful that Jesus still does the same today. There are many lives that are like funeral processions. Oh, that Jesus would interrupt those lives. There are those who spiritually are like that young man on that wooden plank, without spiritual life. Oh, that Jesus would come and impart life. The Spirit of God would come and impart life into your dead soul. How will I know when that happens? You'll cry out immediately, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll know when it happens. Your whole frame of mind will change regarding your sin, regarding your need. And just as life came into that young man and he sat up, life will come into you and you'll cry out, Lord, have mercy. He didn't sit up to get life. A dead man can't do that. He sat up because life was imparted in a miraculous way. Oh, what a Savior we have. How grateful we ought to be. How much we ought to pray for those that are lost, that Jesus would interrupt their lives, do the miraculous. As we look at the round at the lives of many of God's people who are living a funeral procession, oh, that the Lord would come and interrupt their lives. Every time that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, or every time the Lord has come and interrupted my life, it's been a good thing. It's always a good thing. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us a verse of song.